You're listening to a sermon from Redeemer Church in Omaha, Nebraska. For more information on Redeemer, visit RedeemerOmaha.org.
All right, so we are going through a series on Advent. And so this morning we're looking at hope and talking about the power of hope. So we want to read, and the passage we're looking at this morning is going to be very short. In fact, you know, you don't even have to grab your Bibles if you don't want. We're just going to look at one verse, and it's printed there in your notes. But do me a favor, if you would, though, and let's stand up as we read it, because we want to recognize that these are God's words and not our words. And so you can look there in your notes, Romans 15:13. That's going to be our focus this morning. So look there, and we'll read that. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." I'll read that again, just since it's short. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Let's pray. Father, thank you that, God, you are the God of hope. I thank you that even in the darkest moments, God, that your light shines through, that even when things are bleak, even when things we don't understand, that God, you are the God who gives hope in the midst of that. God, this morning, would you help us to see you as a God of hope and give us faith to put our trust and belief in you. And Father, I pray that you would fill us then with the Spirit. And God, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I got to be honest. I know, you know, I do my best to make sure you guys don't have too high of a view of me as a pastor. And I don't think I have to work hard at that. But then I think I am pretty successful at that anyway. So this will be another one of those want moments for you. All right. So for some of you, we decided we would do a series on Advent leading up to Christmas. And so I was like, cool. I know what that name is. I remember doing that when I was a kid. I have no idea what Advent actually is. Right. So this week I had to go and look that up. And actually, I didn't feel too bad. When I went to Israel, I was talking to the pastor of the church that we went with, and I mentioned that, and he was like, ah, it's fine. I have to look it up every year anyway. So I guess I'm, you know, maybe we're two peas in a pod or whatever. But Advent, what Advent is, if you're sitting here and you're going like, I don't know what Advent is, tell me what Advent is. Advent is really a time of tension, because what's going on is we're remembering. When Jesus was born, what was it like? Well, the nation of Israel, they had all these promises, they had all these things that God said, this is going to come, but they weren't experiencing them in the moment. They were told they were going to be a nation, they were going to be a kingdom, they were going to have a ruler, they were, you know, all these things were going to take place, and they're going, we are living in Roman-occupied territory. In fact, you know, we see that Jesus, when he was born, he wasn't born at home because the government had said, hey, we want all of you to go back to where you were from and you know, be part of the census, right? So he was having to obey the government that they were underneath as why his parents were where they were when he was born, right? So there's all this tension of like, this is all that God said is going to happen, and yet we're not fully seeing that now. And then there's the coming, and Jesus is born, and it's like, hey, here comes God's promises. Well, now we are kind of in the same situation, where now Jesus has come, and yet there are still all these promises that God has said, this is what it's going to be like, right? New heaven and new earth. I will wipe every tear from your eye. There will be no more sin or sorrow or death or anything else, right? And when we look around, we go, God, you promised that. But when I look around at the world around me, I see sin and I see sorrow and I see death and I see lots of tears. And so we're living in this time of tension where there's an already of what God has said, this is going to happen. And the already has come in Jesus. But there's also a not yet, in that Jesus is going to come again, and Jesus is going to fully set right and fully fulfill all the promises that are given. And so Advent is kind of a time of tension where we're in the middle of these two things, and yet it's a time of expectation that's saying we want to look forward because we know that we serve a God who is faithful and who is going to keep all of his promises. So Advent, that's what it is. It's just a time of us going back and remembering the promises of God and looking forward to their fulfillment and crying out, come Lord Jesus, right? We're looking forward to that. We're expecting that. We're excited about that. So we're going to talk about that over the next coming weeks as we look at different aspects of that. And this week, we want to look at the aspect of hope. that really what we should be is a people of hope, because we serve a God of hope. And now this morning, you may not be in a place where you go like, I feel hopeful. You know, the holidays are just a weird time, you know, where it's like there's ups and downs and there's, you know, anticipation and there's sorrow. It can be a weird time. And so you might be here and you're not feeling very hopeful. Or you might be here and you're kind of that, you know, Christmassy person and you're like, you know, this is just the best time of the year. I love it. I wait for it. I play Christmas music starting on the 4th of July. And, you know, you're that kind of person. And so you're all excited. You would not do well at my house, but, you know, to each his own, right? And so maybe you're here and you're saying, I'm in need of hope, or maybe you're here and you're tasting a little bit of that, but we want to talk about hope this morning because I think all of us need hope. We need hope, and here's the reason we need hope. Because everything in this world will disappoint us. Like, there is nothing in this world that is actually going to sustain the hope that we have. Right? The things of this world are going to disappoint us. The people of this world are going to disappoint us. The situations of this world, they're going to disappoint us. And I mean, I was going to illustrate that by talking about a Christmas gift I got that was disappointing, right? You could all resonate with that. But I think maybe a better way is to think about like what's going on right now in Nebraska, right? So, for the two of you that don't know, Nebraska hired a football coach yesterday, right? I mean, this has just been the most amazing thing ever to me, right? The guy is leading his team to win their conference championship and is scrolling across the screen, breaking news. Scott Frost is going to Nebraska, right? And I gotta say, this is like probably the best situation I have ever, that I can remember. Like in terms of a guy who's coming in to coach, right? So you've got the guy who's like the golden boy that won the national championship, who's also like the hot prospect in the coaching circles, like the hottest prospect and actually lives here. And I mean, like there's everything, right? And so he's coming back. And like, if I could talk to Scott Frost, here's what I would say. Scotty, it's all downhill from here, buddy. Right? I mean, I'm glad you guys are laughing, because I was like, I'm going to roll this out, and I'm either going to get lynched, or people are going to think it's funny, and I'm not really sure which. That was a time of tension for me, right? So, no, I mean, but seriously, right? There is no way, and I hope he succeeds, and I hope he retires from Nebraska, and I hope they win some championships, and I mean, I hope it's great, but you know what? It's never going to be as good as everybody thinks it's going to be, right? Do you know why? Because everything, every person, every situation, everything in this world is going to disappoint you. It just is. And so what we need to do is say like, well, if we're living in a time, we're living in a place where everything is going to disappoint, everything is going to let you down, everything is going to be just not exactly quite what you hoped that it would be, or sometimes it's going to be way worse than you thought it was going to be, what do we put our hope in? And so this morning, I want to say, you know, we need to look to, just like we talked about last week, we want to look to Jesus. We want to look to the Father, and we want to put our hope in God, because God is the only one who will not disappoint. And so this morning, we want to talk about God, because God is the source and the supplier of hope. And I hope we can discuss that and help you to focus in on that. So we look there in Romans 15, and it said this: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And so when you read that verse, what you find out is, and this is one of those verses that like you can easily just kind of skim over, right? As you're reading through Romans, you're just kind of like reading along, and you're just like zip. And when you go back and you look at this verse, what you see is this, that it's laying out there that God is both the source, like he is the only place that we can actually gain hope, because he's the only one that will not disappoint. But he's also the one that gives hope. So he's both the source and the supplier. He's the initiator and he's the finisher. He's the one that's going to provide hope and be the source of hope and be the center of hope for us, right? And so we can look at that and we can see that. So notice it says there, God is the source of hope. And the reason that God is the source of hope, the reason that God is the only one that will not disappoint, is because God is the only one with the person and the character that can sustain all of our hopes. He's the only one that can do that. There's no other person that can do that. No other person can sustain your hopes. You know, I mean, you could, you know, maybe you're a single person. You're thinking like, I'm going to find that right person. And, you know, that person, whoever you find, they may be great, but they're not going to sustain all your hopes. They're going to disappoint you. You're like, yeah, but they'll let me have kids, and my kids, they will never disappoint me. Did you hear that? That was all the parents, right? But, and listen, like, I am proud of my kids. My boys are exceptional young men. Like, I am very proud of them. But you know what? There are moments that they disappoint me, just like I disappointed my parents, right? They're not going to do that. There's no job situation. There's no status that you're going to gain. There's nothing in this world that is not going to disappoint you. God is the only one that is big enough, that is powerful enough, that has the character that you can put all of your weight on him, all of the weight of your expectations, and he can sustain it. And not even that, it's not just that God can bear all of the weight of your hopes, but God is better than you can even imagine. And so we can put our hope in God because he is the only one that can sustain that. And so notice, when the reason that we can make this statement, the reason that we can make this claim is because most of the things that we put our hope in of this world, we do so based on probabilities, right? So, I mean, again, so you go back and you hire a coach, right? So, I mean, I'm just kind of a little bit bitter because, you know, I'm a Tennessee fan, and so that's not working out well. So you know, but you can go and you can say, like, we're going to get the next great coach. And you can go out, and what you're doing is you're basing it on probabilities. You know what, and so like we talked Scott Frost, it's highly probable that he's going to be a great coach. And so you go, that'll be a great hire. And so we want to put our hopes in him. But we're thinking that he probably will, but we don't know that, right? Or whenever we look at our life, what we're doing is we're kind of working the angles. We're kind of trying to figure out the possibilities. We're trying to, like, you know, okay, what's most probable? What's most likely to happen? Then let's do that thing because we think that that thing will work out right. Meanwhile, we have no idea how all the different things are going to come into play, all the different circumstances, all the different, you know, things that are going on we're not aware of. We have no idea how those things are actually going to play out. And so we're uncertain, we don't know, and ultimately we're going to be disappointed because things are not going to work out the way we thought that they would. But when we look to God and we put our hope in God, what we find out is we're not putting our hope in something or someone based on probabilities, but we're putting our hope and our faith in someone based on promises. And there's a big difference in that. And it's also a big difference because who is making the promises, right? Because I tend to think that I'm a person who's pretty good for his word, but I also know that I will promise something, and sometimes even unintentionally, I won't keep my word, you know? And so I may forget, or it may not work out so that I can. I'm just unable to or whatever. But we've got God, and God makes promises. But then because of his character and because of who he is, we can rest assured that he's going to keep those promises because he is not like us at all. So here's a few verses that I put in the notes for you. Numbers chapter 23 talks about God, and it says, God is not a man. God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? And the answer to those things is no. Those are rhetorical questions. And you might say, well, you know what? We haven't seen it. You just said already that we're in the already, but the not yet. Like, we haven't seen it yet. I didn't say that he's going to answer it in the moment that you wanted him to answer it, but God is going to be faithful to keep his promises. He has maintained those things. Hebrews chapter 6, it says this. It's actually talking about the promises that God made to Abraham. And it says that he swore on himself because it is not possible for him to lie. Like, the idea in chapter 6 of Hebrews is there's nothing greater than God for him to swear on. So he swears on himself because it is not possible for God to lie. It's impossible for him to lie. James 1, it says this. Talks about the character of God again. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So anything good that you have ever experienced, God is the Father of. And then it says, it talks more about him, and it says, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. I think the NIV puts it this way, no shadow due to changing, right? So God is not moving around, and he's not like the shifting shadows that change from moment to moment to moment, depending as the sun, you know, moves and has a different angle. That God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so we can rest assured on who he is and put our trust and our hope in him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says this, "For all of God's promises have been fulfilled." You go, wait, I don't feel like I've gotten whatever yet. Don't feel like we've seen whatever you might come up with yet. All of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. So we have already seen God fulfill all of his promises in Jesus, and those promises are going to carry on and be culminated and be finalized when Jesus comes again. So you see, when we turn to God and we look to him and we want to put our hope in him, we're putting our hope in someone that's completely different than anything that we look at and see around us. Because God is stable, God is certain, God is unchanging, and God is all good. So there's no question about what he's trying to do or how he's trying to accomplish stuff. We look to God and he is someone completely different than anything else that we look to. We're not looking to him and thinking, he's probably going to be good. No, God is good because that is who he is. We're not saying God will probably do what he said. Because God can't lie, because God wants what is right, and God wants what is best, and God is going to do what he says that he will do. And so God is the source of our hope. And so what we want to do is, rather than looking to other things that are going to disappoint, rather than looking to lesser things and pursuing those, we want to look to God and we want to put our hope in God. That's what Paul said in Romans. May the God of hope. You know, God is hope. God is the source of hope. So God is our source of hope, and we want to look to him, and we want to put our hopes in him because of who he is and because of what he's promised. But not only is God the source of hope, but God is also the supplier of hope. So hope is not something that we go and that we gather up on our own, that we go and we work up out of our, you know, kind of working ourselves into a lather and thinking, okay, now I can hope. But rather, we look to God, and God actually supplies hope as well. So notice what he said there. It says, may the God of hope do what? May he fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So we look to God, who's the God of hope, and we say, you know, God, will you come and will you supply what is needed? And what does he say that he will supply? He says, you'll be filled with joy and peace. You'll be filled with joy and peace. So hope is giving us a perspective looking toward the future and saying, you know, we're confident, we're expecting that it's going to be good, we're expecting that it's going to be right. And as we look to God and look to the future and put our confidence in him, then he fills us with joy and peace. And so what are they? Joy. What is joy? Joy is an inward satisfaction of the soul that wells up with delight. It's an inward satisfaction of the soul that wells up in delight. So it means that you have found that thing that you were ultimately looking for. You know, I mean, most of our lives are kind of a pursuit to find this thing that we think will give meaning or fulfillment or satisfaction, and all of those ventures are empty. All of those things are disappointing. Until we look to God, and in God we find that thing that our soul has been seeking, and we experience joy. That's why when we find God, we know joy, and joy is different than happy. Okay? Joy is different than happiness, because happiness can come and go depending on all kinds of circumstances, right? You can be happy, and then somebody can say something mean to you, and then all of a sudden you're angry, right? It's gone. But joy is something that's even deeper, and joy doesn't change depending on the circumstances that are going on around you. And so that's why we can know joy and even face hardship. We can know joy even in the middle of difficulty. We can know joy even if we don't have everything that we think that we need. Because joy is something even deeper and even greater. And joy is something that comes from finding God, and he is that source of what we're looking for. But it also comes together with, so there's joy, which is kind of an excitement, a delight that wells up. But then it's also coupled with peace. And so what is peace? Well, peace is an inward settledness of soul. So it means that, you know, our souls are not anxious. Our souls are not still craving. Our souls are not still searching, but they're settled and they're satisfied and they're content. Because, again, we have found that thing that ultimately we craved or ultimately that we're searching for. So there was a preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon. And Spurgeon put it this way when he was talking about this. He said, peace is joy resting, and joy is peace dancing. So we work with joy, and then we rest in peace. And, you know, I mean, that's really a comforting picture that we're given there. That when we look to God, we put our hope in God that he's going to fill us with joy and he's going to fill us with peace. So we're going to be both delighted and we're going to be content. That we're going to be at rest because God is all that we need. God is everything that we long for. And God is more than we ever hoped that we would receive. So we look to God and he is the supplier of hope. And so he gives us hope. He gives us joy and he gives us peace. And we see that as he does that, it just continues to grow and it continues to abound because God is able to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. So notice in Ephesians chapter 3, it says this, talking about God again. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. That almost seems like really, really redundant, you know, that he can do far more abundantly. So the idea is one of excess, that God can do excessively more than all that we can ask or think. Now, can we ask or think very much? We can't. Have you ever had a child at Christmas? Can they ask or think of a lot? Absolutely. Right? I mean, you know, we can ask or think of a great deal, but Paul says here that God can do far more abundantly than anything that we could even imagine. That anything that we could even ask for, that God wants to do more than that. According to the power at work within us, again, so he's working in us, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. So God is one that can do far more abundantly, and that's what he wants to do. He wants to do far more abundantly in producing and giving joy and peace and hope within us. So now notice, do you see there's something that happens there in the middle of this verse that's kind of the hinge on which it all turns. So God is the source of hope, and God is the supplier of hope. But something has to take place so that the source is supplied, right? And so that the source of hope is actually given. And notice what it says there. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. What? It's on the front page, just underneath the title. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. What? In believing. And that becomes the hinge on which it all turns. So in believing, the source then moves and it says, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So there's something that takes place, something that engages God's work from being just the source. I mean, God's the source of hope, whether or not we hope in him. Whether or not we actually receive his hope, God is the source of hope. But something happens for him to be the supplier of hope within us that we receive his hope. And what is that? There is a transfer. There is a belief in the promises that God has actually given. So we can read the promises that God has said and we can go, you know what? I think I'll just do it myself. We can say, you know, God is the only thing that will not disappoint. And you're like, you know, I'm not sure I really buy into that. Like, I got some ideas and I kind of want to play those out. I got some plans, and I want to work those plans. I got some stuff that I want to do, and I think they're going to satisfy me. And in fact, I'm not really interested in God because I think that if I put my hope in God, it will mean that I am not pursuing some of those hopes and plans and dreams. And therefore, I'm not going to put my hope in God. Instead, I'm going to put my hope in this. I'm going to put my hope in me or in what I can ask or think or imagine, what I can do with my own hands, right? And so we can do that. We can pursue life that way. In fact, we all do quite often. And so when we do that, we don't experience a supply of joy and peace and hope that comes from God. Because instead, we have chosen to pursue things our own way. And what we're going to experience is disappointment. You go, I don't know. I started to do some of my own thing, and I wasn't very disappointed. Not yet, you weren't. But if you keep pursuing that, eventually you will find that that is going to be the case. And so what has to happen is that we stop looking to ourselves or to other things or to other people as the source of our hope, and instead we look at the promises of God, we look at the character of God, and we say, God, I am going to stake all that I have and all that I am on you. And God, if you don't come through in these things that you said that you will do, then I will be disappointed. Because I am putting it all on you. I'm going all in on you, God. And we're transferring our trust, we're transferring our faith from what we can do to God himself. And when we begin to do that, when we begin to believe, when we act in faith, then God says he begins to give the Holy Spirit to supply all of these other things, right? So what we see is this, that faith activates God's work in us, right? So when we look to God, we look to the promises of God, and we focus on them, we believe them, then God begins to supply joy and peace and hope in our lives, right? Do you see that? So he says that, you know, in believing so that by the power of the Spirit you may abound in hope. And so he says, when you begin to believe in God, that he is going to give hope and it's going to be overflowing, it's going to be abounding. And so what happens is that that activates God's work in us, but notice it also does something else. It also encourages God's work in us. Because you know what happens? We look to God and we say, God, you know, this is something that you have promised. By the way, how do we know what God has promised? You come and you ask me, right? No, you know, what we do, we see that God has given promise after promise after promise after promise after promise throughout the scriptures. And it's just amazing how it happens. I mean, there, like, I got to be honest, there are books in the Bible, like right now I have in my Bible reading plan, it's got me reading through some of the prophets. And so if you don't know a lot about the Bible, that's kind of like the latter end of the Old Testament. And it's in a time when Israel had just said, like, forget it all. We're just doing whatever we want. And so God's like, well, all right, but I'm going to have to bust you, right? And so God says, I mean, it wasn't like God's just mad and just they didn't know anything was coming. God has said, if you do these things, then these are the things that are going to happen. Right? Like we saw last week, God disciplines his children. And so they did the things. And so God said, okay, now comes discipline. And so it's written in this time that's really bleak and it's really kind of hard. And it's funny though, when you read the prophets, you'll read several chapters and it's just like, man, you know, all this discipline and all this judgment, all this difficulty. And then all of a sudden God comes and breaks through and he says, and here's a promise. Like all that you lost, I'm going to restore. And all that's been forsaken, I'm going to give back. And, you know, and like, I mean, it's just amazing that you're reading through and you're like, oh, this sounds awful. And then, wow, look at what God promises here. And so we read through the scriptures and we see all of these things that God has promised. And when we see something that God has promised, when we shift from, you know, trying to find satisfaction, putting our hope in our own thing, and instead we see a promise that God has given and we shift and we put our hope in that, God provides. God supplies. We experience hope and joy and peace. And you know what happens then? We go back and we say, well, that was pretty cool. That was pretty amazing the way that God provided in that moment. And so we go back and we find another promise and we go, well, God, you know what? The last time I saw one of your promises, I believed them and then you provided, you supplied what you said that you would do. So you know what? I'm going to put my faith in this. I'm going to focus on this. I'm going to believe this. And when we do that, God doesn't disappoint and God supplies and God provides. And we go back and then we say, what? This is pretty cool. Like, this is amazing the way that God is giving everything that I, deep down, my deepest desires are being met. As I look to him, I believe what he said and I trust in his promises. And what happens is, as we begin to believe in God, God supplies, God does what he says that he would do, and it creates within us a hunger that says, you know, I want to know more about what God has promised. I want to experience more of what God has said that he would give, and it creates this cycle that just continues to build and build and build and build through our lives, right? And so that's why some of you when we talk about following Jesus, you're like, well, everything that I talk about, I just say, you know, go to the Bible and look and see, like, what does it say? What does God want me to do about it? And then how is that going to happen? You know what? And it's like, man, it's really simple. And I would like to have something a lot deeper. And I'd like to have something more complicated, like that I can't explain to my six-year-old. And I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing to understand the deeper, you know, more complicated aspects of God or his character or whatever. But here's what I'm saying. If you will start with the simple, what does God say? What does he promise to you? As you begin to believe that and you see God at work, it's going to create a hunger within you that's going to grow and develop. And you know what? The simple things are no longer enough, or just a cursory glance is not enough, but you're going to dive in more. You're going to dig in more because you're going to find here something that satisfies a hunger deep within you that you cannot find satisfaction anywhere else. And so we look to God, and we put our faith in God, and that activates his spirit at work within us. And it also then encourages the spirit's work within us because we keep coming back and craving more. And so you can see there, it said faith activates and encourages God's work in us. We see that because he says, may the God of hope fill you. So God is going to do the one that's doing the filling. He's going to fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And let me just say this. So it says in believing. Does that mean that you just have to believe a lot? Like, does that mean that, like, you know, there's a threshold up here? And like maybe you're down here and you're believing a little bit, and as you keep working that up, eventually you're going to get up here and all of a sudden, voila, you know, fireworks and laser lights and everything is amazing and it's just great because you finally hit this level of faith or this level of believing that is just like maxed out. You know, you've leveled up your faith and so now you're ready to go. No. It doesn't. God's delivering on what he promised is not dependent on your faith. It's dependent on God. Because, you know, if you go back and you look at Jesus, you look at his life, you look at when he's born, Jesus is not born then because the Jewish people were crying out and had great faith, God send us a Savior. Jesus came because God said, the time is full and the time is right, and now I am going to fulfill all of the promises that I have made. And so I want to encourage you guys, as we are in this Advent season, I want to encourage you to grow in hope. And so how are you going to grow in hope based on what we've been talking about here? You're going to grow in hope when you begin to focus on the promises of God and you begin to believe the promises of God. So, I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know the people that are involved in your life. I don't know anything about what's going on in your life, but I know this. God is aware, and God has said there are things that he will do in your life. He says there are promises that he has made. And I want to encourage you to go and look and see, what is it that God has said? What is it that God has claimed? I've just mentioned a few here that you can kind of thump through. I mean, and these are not many, right? There's just a few. But here's a few that maybe you would focus on. How about this one? Romans 8:1. You know what it promises? It promises that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you are doing right now, or maybe you're not doing it right now because you're in church, but what you're going to do as soon as you leave, right? Like, it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, doesn't matter about your past, it doesn't matter about your future. Notice this promise. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know that in Jesus, your sin is forgiven, your past is forgotten, and you are no longer condemned, but instead you're beloved. Like, you're now a dearly beloved son or daughter of God. That's a promise. Maybe you need to focus on that. What does that look like? You know, one way that focusing and putting your trust in that promise might look is it might be that you write that promise down, write it on a 3x5 card, you know, or you type it out, you save it in your phone. And so as you're going through the day and Satan accuses you of the things that you have done in the past, or maybe when your thoughts stray and you're like, how could I even do that? You know, I'm good for nothing. And those thoughts that come from Satan come up that you go back and you look at this and you go, no, you know what? There is therefore now no condemnation to me, because I am in Christ Jesus. And you're reminding yourself of those promises of God. How about this? In a related note, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So the old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Maybe that's a promise that you need to claim right now. Maybe you are, you know, really plagued by things that have happened in your past. And you need to know, man, in Jesus, you are now new. You're a new creation. Maybe this. Maybe you're in the middle of difficulty. Maybe you're even facing death with you or someone in your family. And so you look at Psalm 23, actually all of Psalm 23, but verse 4, it says this: even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so maybe that is a comfort to you. Maybe that is something you're putting your hope in. You know, maybe Christmas reminds you of loss, right? And so there's a comfort that comes in this. Or maybe it's looking ahead. You know, Advent calls us to look ahead to God's promises being fulfilled. And in Revelation chapter 21, we see it talking about the new heaven and the new earth that's coming down. And there will be no sorrow, and there will be no tears, there will be no sickness, that God himself will be there with us. And it says in verse 5, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Like, you get that? God didn't say, hey, John, come here. Listen, I'm going to give you a promise, but don't write it down in case I can't pull it off. Like, so we could go back and we could do spin control, and I could say, well, you know, I was just saying, like, you know, kind of newish. Not really new. No, God says, I'm going to make all things new. I'm going to transform all things. Listen, every wrong is going to be set right. All judgment is going to be exercised as it should. Everything that's wrong is going to be made right. Everything that's sorrowful is going to be turned to joy. Every tear is going to be wiped away. Every sin is going to be done away with. God is going to make all things new. And he said, I don't want you to forget it, so check it out. Write it down. It's going to be in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. He actually didn't say that because we put those in later. But Revelation 21, 5, he says, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Maybe if nothing else, what you need to look to today is just to say, you know what? My life is broken. This world is broken. I'm going to put my trust in the one who says he will fix it, and that he will make it right, and that he will make it new. Advent's a time to encourage us to do that. So what I would encourage you to do is, there's one of those guides that's back in the back, and there's some guides in there about, like, just kind of family worship that you could get together, some scriptures you can read, some things you can discuss as you go through, and each week there'll be some things that'll be laid out there. So I would encourage you to grab that, go through that personally. I think there's a sheet there that says for personal study, and there's a time also for family gathering. So for you to go through it personally and individually, and for you to go through together as a family each week, just to be reminded of who God is, what God's done, and that he would supply hope when we need it. Let's pray. Father, God, I thank you that the greatest reason for hope is the fact that Jesus has come. Jesus has come, and he has done everything needed and necessary, that Jesus has fulfilled everything that was to be done, that Jesus has completed your promise for us. And so, Father, now Jesus cries out and he says, come. Come, who are all of you who are thirsty, and drink from the water that I give that is free. And, Father, I pray that you would call us now to come to Jesus and to find our soul thirst quenched by the water that only he can provide. And we pray that you would do it, God, in our hearts and in our lives, so that we would abound in hope, and that that hope would be a light to those who are around us. For your glory. Amen.